For our scripture again this morning, we're going to read what we read last week. Unless somebody can memorize it and quote it, then we'll skip that and go to another passage. I figured I was safe. Colossians chapter 1, the first 17 verses. I said 1. Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Verses 1 through 17. There we go. Colossians chapter 3. Looking at our position in Christ, and we're looking at the bulk of that, of what Paul has written to the Colossian church upon that subject here concerning our salvation. You follow along as I read. Assuming it's true, first class condition, if, assuming it's true, and it is, that you're risen with Christ, that is in God's mind, He sees you to have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking, your focused thinking on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, that is until that time of glorification occurs, therefore mortify or put to death your members which are being affected by these aspects of the sin nature, your members which are also which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, in the which you also sometime walked when you lived in them. But now also put off these all these: anger, wrath, malice, that is evil, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, which is renewed or being renewed constantly in a full experiential knowledge according to the image, the outward display of Him that created him. There, in that created new man, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all things in relationship to those in whom He is. That is, He's in all believers, and He's all things to those believers. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, lowliness of mind, meekness or objectivity of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and being gracious to yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ was gracious to you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, agape love, which is the bond of completeness or maturity. And let the peace of God rule or umpire in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the character of the Lord Jesus, while giving thanks to God, even the Father, by Him. We've been on this chapter for some time. It's a good chapter. It tells us a lot about ourselves as born-again believers. It tells us our identity. You know, as we look at the world around us and all the craziness that's going on, I heard a couple of weeks ago from a father who went to a school in our area a middle school where he was thinking of enrolling a son, and he said that there were workmen there that were working on changing signs and so forth in the building concerning the restroom situation, where they were making all the restrooms at that level unisex. So whatever restroom you want to go to, you can go to. Now, this is happening right next door to us. And I say next door. Now, I know it's in one school, but I know that when it happens in one school, the whole district is in on it. So it's going to happen to the whole thing. And if it's happening to that one particular city, it's happening all over the place. I don't have kids in school anymore. Even when I did, I never went to a school board meeting and so forth. Now, I know that there's parents that are starting to attend so on and so forth to state their opinions about the different activities that are going on. But we're living in a time that you wouldn't think would have happened. I grew up in what I like to call the Beaver Cleaver era. Leave it to Beaver, Ward and June were my parents. And me and Whitey and my older brother Wally and his nefarious friend and so forth, we'd get into the scrapes and so forth that were humorous, but nothing like today. It is just so upside down. But like I had mentioned before, nothing is new under the sun. Don't think that this type of craziness has never been. You go back in the first century where Paul was gospelizing the Roman Empire, and he went to places like Athens and Corinth, and open brothels that were part of their religion. And it was just, this is what you're like, this is what you do, and so forth. So like breathing. And so when people became to become born-again believers, Paul had to tell them, this is who you used to be. But that's not who you are anymore. And this is what you used to do. But that's not the activity and the attitudes that you need to embrace anymore. You need to let those go. And that's what we've been looking at. When we look at our position in Christ, is one that's glorious. What we've seen so far about the different facets is that in Christ, God sees us to have died to our sin nature. And if you want to know what your sin nature can do, look at the 17 things that Paul lists concerning the works of the flesh, the sin nature. By the way, the word flesh is an equivalent to the sin nature. It's how the sin nature expresses itself. It's through your body, through your flesh, through, as it says here in Colossians 3:5, through the members. Now, we like to think that those things are terrible out there that are going on. And they've always been there, but they were suppressed. Now the lid's coming off, and it's like anything goes. That's the kind of direction we're going. It's easy to point at different activities like that, and you're right in doing something. That's not right. And yet what happens when you point your pointer? You got some pointing back at you. Here's the thing, folks. We haven't done, normally, usually, even as believers, even our past life, and we could even do that now in our present life as a believer, but that's not the norm for believers to do those outrageous things, so we can point. But here's the thing. We've got the potential. We're potentially no different than anybody else. And that's what Paul is writing about. He says, this is who you were. We were in the old man Adam. But the moment you believe the gospel, now God has in His mind, He doesn't see you being in fallen Adam. He sees you being in His Son Christ. And what we've seen in this chapter so far is that in our position, we have these various aspects, or what we've been calling facets, of how He sees us. And we've been looking at two so far. We're dead to our sin nature, and to the world system, to the elements of the world system, all the minutiae of the world system, and we are alive unto God in Christ. That's in His mind. Now, that's an opinion. Now here's the thing, and what he goes on to say, he tells us that's God's opinion of us. But this opinion is not simply a nice idea and go, wow, that's great, and then you go on and live your life being burdened by your sin nature and the world system, and you're just slogged down. That opinion is to be translated into activity. And so what he begins to say in chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, he says, this is who you were in Adam. This is the type of activity down here on earth that you were performing. And he says, this is no longer characteristic of you, so put this to death. You have the potential. You did it before. You have the potential to keep doing it. Why? Because you still have a sin nature. So he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that involves any illicit sexual relationship. That it's a broad, broad term. You can put all sexual relationships that are illicit under that category. Uncleanness, that is the outrageous thoughts in various areas, and a lot of times the uncleanness, the outrageous thoughts are in the realm of sexual perversion, illicit sexual activity, and so forth. We have thoughts of that. And then passions. Passions are things that are hard to give up, painful to give up. And then he goes on to what causes passions. Bad lust, evil lust. And then he says this, and covetousness. Having more. Having more. There's the world system grabbing you. Two enemies so far. Your sin nature and the world system. And these activities, they're not characteristic of you anymore. Not in your position in Christ. And so these activities shouldn't be characteristic of you in your actions down here on earth. And that's what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 8, he goes on and says, but now you also put off, and he gives another list of unrighteous activities. Anger, wrath, things lacking in character. That's what malice, kakos, evil. It's usually translated evil. Things lacking in character. That is, things that are lacking in character as a Christian. Would a Christian do that? Does that reflect who Christ is? That's a good measure of what evil can be. Blasphemy, making a false attribution, saying something that's not true about someone or some condition or something. Blasphemy. And put filthy communication. Now that, blasphemy and filthy communication are two different types of communicating or speaking. This last one is the blickety-blick words and so forth. Put that out of your mouth. So verses 5 and 8 tell, don't do these things. It's not characteristic of you. These are activities. Don't do the activities because they're not commensurate with how your father sees you in his son seated at his right hand. And then verse 9 is the last of these negative activities where it says, and stop lying to one another. Now, we're not going to get into all the detail, but with this last activity, lying, it comes from the enemy, the spiritual enemy of the believer, Satan. We're not going to get into all the detail. You can go back to the book of Acts where Satan filled Ananias and Sapphira's heart to lie. He was the one who caused lying, not the sin nature. But what we're going to say is this. Whether it was lying coming from Satan or whether it was grasping, having more, which is idolatry, which is relates to the world system, or these other activities, unrighteous activities, that relate to the sin nature. He's looking at all of your enemies. You are not characteristic. These are not characteristic of you. Your identity is how your father sees you in Christ. It's not how the world sees you. It's not what they say about you, or your family, or your friends, or your anybody around you, or what you think. Well, I've done this. I've accomplished this. One thing that always kind of bothers me is when I hear this said by Christians or about Christians is, I want to fulfill my dreams. I want to bring my dreams to pass. And I go, well, wait a minute. Your dreams or God's desires for you? You know, they can be the same thing. They should be the same thing. But a lot of times we go, I want this. Lord, bring this to pass. We get it backwards. Instead of, Lord, should I be involved with that? Is that what you want me to do? That's a question we should ask. So now we come to verse 10. And we want to make our way through verse 17 this morning. So let's keep plugging on here. It says in verse 10, now what you put off a position, who you were in Adam, and you put off the activities, you're to put those off. And by the way, those things are going to arise day by day. You say, well, I put it off. And it was in the aorist tense, once for all. You put it off once for all for that moment. And the next moment or the next day or the next week, when maybe that similar work of the flesh or whatever, that enemy attacks you again, now you've got to realize, wait, I'm in Christ. I'm dead to my sin nature. I'm alive unto God in Christ. I can put on the armor of Ephesians chapter 6, those six parts, mental parts, to defend myself from those fiery thought attacks of Satan. I can, as I'm realizing that I'm dead to my sin nature, I can say no to the world system. Just because it's offering me stuff, I go, that's not who I am. I can have victory. I can have victory. By the way, when these things happen, and they will, even though several of these verbs are in the aorist tense, it means put it off. You put it off right now. Like you're never going to do it again. Okay, for the moment that's true. Remember what we said about 3-4 weeks ago when we were going through this material about these particular activities? And they come in as thoughts. Remember, what's a Christian to do when these not so nice thoughts come into our mind? Our sin nature is there. And we just, where did that come from? Oh, I'm scandalized by thinking that. Or if it's become so usual that I'd like to kind of consider this. Now it's more of a passion. It's more difficult to give up. When James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, when this happens, remember what it says? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When you, as a believer, catch this, this isn't who I am. Now, what do I do? What do I do? I'm thinking about this. It's grabbed my feelings. I can count it all joy. Why? Because when I catch it at that, the joy comes from, I know what God has already provided. And now I simply need to use what He's provided. So now I start using my position. I start, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, I start framing my mind and reckoning and counting true what God counts true. That isn't who I am. I'm dead to that type of activity. Well, that isn't going to cut it if you're going to stop there. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. When a Christian just looks at what I shouldn't be doing, what are they thinking about? What they shouldn't be doing. That isn't a good place to stay. That isn't who I am. I'm dead to that. And then it goes on to say, I'm dead to my sin nature and alive unto Christ in God, or alive unto God in Christ. Romans 6:11. Now I start setting my thinking on things above. How does my Father see me in my Savior? He sees me to have died to my sin nature. Up there I'm dead. That's who I am. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to my Father. I'm seated next to my Father on His left. If His Son is in His right, on His right, and I'm seen in His Son, where am I to the Father in His thinking? I'm on His left. I'm right up there in the third heaven. Oh, Mark, you're getting a little carried away with all of this thought stuff. Remember the commercial of brokerage. I forget which brokerage house it was concerning the, what's that? E.F. Hutton. You know, you're at a restaurant, fancy restaurant, and there's people at a table, and one guy just starts talking about their stocks or whatever, and he goes, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and then dead silence over the whole restaurant, and even the waiter who's been standing there, they're all leaning in. That, now they humorously use that for that commercial. That's exactly what we're supposed to do as believers. We're to lean in and think, to set our thinking on, our focused thinking on things above, who we are in Christ. Now, let's continue on here. In verse 10 it says, we have put on the new man. The moment you believe the gospel, you were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what Holy Spirit baptism is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. You've been baptized into Christ. So you put on Christ. Remember, I said I was saved as 9 years old. When did I realize I put on Christ? Oh, probably 20 years later. 20 years after I was saved, I finally realized I had put on Christ. You know what that's called? Growth. Growth. That means I didn't get hit over the head with the salvation hammer and know everything there is to know and experience about my salvation. It takes time. And you've got to get it into the Word. And by the way, if you're not going to get into the Word and understand it correctly, Old Testament tells history and gives a good block of direction to a certain group of people over time that isn't the same direction of provision for these people after the cross. I'm a person after the cross, so I have to know where it is. I have to distinguish correctly what Scripture says, not lump it all together and say, hey, what was good for them is good for me. I believe it. I accept it all as true. But I walk in faith by that which is provided for me, promised to me as a New Testament grace believer. And so I have to know, distinguish, and then I have to, that which is for me, for my practice, then I have to understand how it works. It takes time. I like to refer back to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. As mature as Paul had arrived, the apostle Paul, who was given tremendous amount of New Testament revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was growing in grace. As Peter says, the last thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul was growing in grace. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I haven't arrived yet. He says about 3 verses later, I'm on my way to arriving. I'm relatively mature, but I'm not completely mature yet. That's Paul. Now, if that's Paul, where does that leave the rest of us? Well, we're coming up behind him. We're growing too. The Christian life is a life of growth. So we begin to understand and we begin to value see things from God's point of view and realize their richness. And so it says here, when we became a believer, that's when you have put on the new man, which is being renewed. Being renewed. It's present tense. What's that about? Well, I can understand that I'm in Christ, and you together, we're all together in Christ, and in Ephesians chapter 2, in God's mind, He sees us in His Son as one new man, with His Son as the head of the body, and we all make up the parts. That's a created thought. It's a new creation, a created thought in God's mind. And we can see ourselves in our Savior. How many of you last week, beginning with Monday morning through Saturday night, kept adjusting your thinking to how God sees you in Christ? We didn't do it all the time, did we? Okay. Philippians chapter 2 says, God is the one who motivates us He's the one who motivates us, Philippians chapter 2, to be able to keep seeing ourselves the way He sees us. And all and by the way, that'll happen every time you can be renewed as this renewing is taking place. It's really a refreshing. It's a refreshing of this new kind of man and this new way that God sees you. It's a refreshing. But you're only refreshed when you allow the Holy Spirit to do this work of refreshing. Well, how do you allow the Holy Spirit? That's where you realize I am seen in my Savior. I'm seen in God's Son at His right hand. I'm seen dead to my sin nature, alive unto God in Christ. And when I start focusing on that, now the Holy Spirit can refresh me in all of these areas that are involved in being in the new man. Let's move on to verse 11. Okay, now we're going to see worked out. We're going to see worked out who we are in Christ and how this works out. Verse 10 was talking about us being in the new man, and it's in the new man, verse 11, where it says, where in the new man, in Christ, Christ is the head, we're all the members of this body, this created new man, there, where there is neither... Now notice these distinctions. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Neither Greek nor Jew. Now we have kind of a list like this. It's very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. We have this same similar list at the end, about the last five verses of Galatians chapter 3. And now we have it here again. Those are the three places where it has this list where there's absence of distinctions. And in all three lists, this is the first one it gives. There's no Jew or Gentile. The two groups, this is talking about race. Now, we can talk about the black race today, and we can talk about the Caucasian race today, and we can talk about the, I don't want to offend anybody or get things wrong, but I'm just going to say the Asian race today. And there's different races, but all of those together are what? They're non-Jews. We all have that in common. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in His sight, and we're all non-Jews. We're all non-Jews. So there's two groups. Once God started working with Abraham and his offspring, He took a Gentile and made him, separated him into a special group that He was going to work through. Him and his blood offspring. So now you have Jews and non-Jews. But in Christ, that distinction is gone. That distinction is gone. The next distinction we have is circumcised and uncircumcised. Well, aren't we talking about the same thing again? Yes, we are, but we're talking about it from a religious point of view, not a racial point of view, but a religious. So, what was given to the Jewish nation, actually, before the Mosaic Law, it was given to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 17, the rite of circumcision, which caught, and it was only to men, only to males, Jews, offspring of Abraham, is more than those that came out of Judah, is everybody that came out of Abraham. They were given circumcision that they had to have, those men had to have had circumcision, physical circumcision, in order to qualify for the land that had been promised in Genesis chapter 15. So in Genesis chapter 17, you have a qualification now. Who gets the land? It's Abraham's offspring who are circumcised. Now they're a special group. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the disparity between that the Jews called you Gentiles, us Gentiles, the uncircumcised. The uncertain. So there was a distinction by religious practice. But now, that religious practice is erased. The racial distinction is erased. The religious practice is erased. And then it goes on, look at with me here in verse 11. It says, also in Christ, in our in the new man, there's neither barbarian or Scythian. Now, who are those people? The Greek world, the Grecian world, if you were a proper Greek citizen and you could speak the language and you could handle the Greek language, which was a trade language of the day, you were, as a Gentile, as a non-Jew, you looked at yourself, yeah, I'm not a Jew, but I'm at the top of the heap of all non-Jews. I don't care about the Jews anyway. I'm at the heap. I'm a Greek. The barbarians were those who might know some Greek, but they were pretty uncouth. They were kind of the hayseeds. They were, and I'm going to say this about myself because that I came from this stock. They were the farmers. Oh, just a hayseed farmer. Okay. Then there were the Scythians. You know who the Scythians were? Well, you had the Greeks. They knew the language and they were cultured and everything. And then you had the barbarians and they knew the language a little bit and they could hang in there, but they were pretty uncouth. But then you had the Scythians. They were those wild hillbillies. And so within the Gentile population, the non-Jewish population of the world, there was those gradations. And you know why Paul mentions all, implication. It's the Jew and the Gentile, and then out of the Gentile is the barbarians and Scythians. You know why he mentions all these people? Because there's at least someone from each of these groups that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's why he mentions them. And he says there's no distinction. No distinction socially. And then last of all, economically. There's no distinction. Bond nor free. Bond nor free. The slave back in the day, well, he got a place to live, to lay his head. He got a suit of clothes a year, a pair of shoes a year, something along that line, and he got food. He was taken care of that way. But the guy who was providing this for him, he had more than the slaves he owned and that were working for him. Now, regardless, Paul didn't come in here and say, now, well, we born-again New Testament Christians need to obliterate slavery. He didn't do that. He told slaves how to be good Christian slaves and testimonies to their master. That's what he did. And he said this to those slaves. If you're able, if it happens that you can be made free, now use your freedom in that particular way to serve God. Now, if you're still a slave, use your opportunities in that way to serve Christ. Either way. So he erases all distinctions in the new man, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here in verse 11. And then he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Well, let's look at this. He says, put on as the elect of God who are holy and beloved. Now, they're going to be putting on certain attitudes and activities. But he identifies them, first of all, as being the elect. I don't want to get into all the subject of election. I'll just say this. If God had not elect people from a fallen human race, you know how many people would be saved. Nobody. God provides a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. How many respond in and of themselves? Nobody. Well, why did you respond? Because God chose to work with certain ones, in certain ones' hearts and lives, to cause them to be convicted or convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why me? I don't know. Why not that person? Here's the question. Why anybody? Why anybody? God didn't have to save a single person and maintain his righteousness. So now, as one of my favorite theologians, Clint Eastwood, said in his award-winning movie, we've all got it coming. We do. All of humanity has it coming. Nobody deserves to have a rescue. And yet God has provided a rescue for everybody. And he offers it to everybody and anybody. And yet what's being demonstrated is in and of themselves, all human beings, as a result of the fall, do not want what God has provided. They do not want God in their lives. And so it says in Romans 1, they make God into their own idea of what they want deity to be. So you see, when it's all said and done at the end, all of those people, having moved off of this planet in that condition, in the realm of human history, all of them, it says in Philippians chapter 2, are going to bow the knee and confess with the tongue that God is right in relationship to what he has said and done in relationship to his Son and their responsibility to him. That's enough. If you're here this morning and you believe the gospel, you can look back and go, well, that was why God chose me. And by the way, it says that in John chapter 15. Jesus said the night before he went to the cross and after Judas had left, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's one other verse that we want to look at in regards to choosing, and that's Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed or well spoken, eulogeo, well spoken be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us with all spiritual well speakings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's a mouthful. He's well spoken of, and he's spoken well of us as we are in Christ. Everything that we're seen to be in Christ is because he has spoken it to be. It's his well speaking, it's his blessing. Then it says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation to be holy and without blame before him in love. In this verse, in these two verses, we have all three words that we find here at the beginning of verse 11, verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. We're holy, we're set apart, and we're loved. We're loved. That's part of our identity. Our identity is how he sees us in Christ, and this is also additional identity of us, that we are chosen of God. We are holy, that is, we're set apart. By the way, when you're in Christ, your position in Christ, you're here on earth, right? Your sin nature is still in your body down here. How far away are you from your sin nature as he sees you in Christ? You in Christ, how far are you from your sin nature down here? You're set apart, aren't you? That's the word holy. You're set apart. That's why you're holy. Okay? Now, we'll just say this as we move on. There's holiness in our position in Christ, and then there's holiness or separation from our sin nature and the world system and satanic attack. There's separation or our activity of holiness down here on earth. So we can put into action how he sees us. Now it goes on to say, after he gives us identity, it's going to give us about seven things here, I think, seven or eight things here in relationship to what our activity should be. Because we're in Christ, what should our activity be? Let's look at these. Verse 13, forbearing one another and, well, we'll stop right there. Forbearing one another, that's holding up one another. That word forbear, you hold them up. How much does it cost to raise your children? Oh, that can be quite a bit. That gets more expensive. You're holding them up by supplying a place to sleep and live, and for clothing and for food, and so you're holding them up. This is the idea in relationship to other believers. Whatever, and it's with one another. This is a reciprocal pronoun. And by the way, notice the one another there, because you're going to be changing those in a couple places as we go through the remaining six verses. King James didn't always get the pronoun right. This is a reciprocal pronoun. I hold you up and you hold me up. Have you ever heard the request or the encouragement to hold up one another in prayer? You're holding up with other believers. Now, it's going to go on and tell us how to do that. But before it does, look at the next phrase here in verse 13. Forbearing or holding up one another. And it says, and forgiving one another. Now, that second one another is not there. That's not a reciprocal pronoun. It's a different word. It's a reflexive pronoun. Reciprocal means I can do something to you that you can return to me. That's reciprocal, one another. That second one another is actually reflexive. That means I do an activity to myself or for myself. And so it should be translated forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves. Now, very quickly, we want to explain that the word forgiving has a little different idea than what we normally think. The normal word for forgiving in the Greek New Testament, here we go. The normal word is aphiemi. We have it up here. It's the first word we have. It literally means to send away. It's found about 146 times in the New Testament, and about 50 times it's translated forgive. And that's what happens. When God forgave us of our sins, He sent them away. He sent them away. He sent them away by Christ paying for our sins. He sent them away. This word, now let's see if you can distinguish. I'm going to pronounce the two Greek words. I'm going to see if you can distinguish it. Aphiemi, to send away. Charizomai. Does aphiemi, charizomai, does it sound the same thing? No. Charizomai is from the root word charis, which is grace. Grace, unmerited favor. It's a verbal form of unmerited favor. Now, this word is found 23 times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. 11 times it's translated give, grant, or deliver. And then 12 times it's translated in our King James by the word forgive. But the root meaning is to be gracious. Now, you put that together with the idea of sin. Sin is sent away. It's aphiemi. But it doesn't say send things away to yourself. It says be gracious to yourself. If you sin as a believer, what are you to do? 1 John 1:9, if we, speaking in the context of born-again believers, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteous things that led up to that act of sin. That's a born-again believer sinning and confessing it and God taking care of that. Now, He didn't kick you out of the family because he sinned, but there was a separation of fellowship. There was a separation of fellowship. And as soon as that sin is confessed, that separation is restored. I was still in the family, but I didn't have that relationship that where I can relate to and communicate to and so forth with God when there's that problem between us in the family. So when we sin, we confess our sin, and God is dependable and He's righteous to forgive us our sin, to send that away. That's no longer a family issue. Remember, we're doing this all within the family. It's no longer a family issue, and it cleanses from all the unrighteous things that led up to that. Now, that is covered by the word to be gracious. God has been gracious to us. How? Well, now we're digging into the weeds. He was gracious to us by forgiving our sin. But here it says, be gracious to yourselves. Be gracious to yourselves. You forbear one another, but to yourselves you are to be gracious. Oh, what does that mean? How to be gracious to yourselves? I want you to look at, we're not going to look at the second word, or the second verse. That simply explains that the word charizomai is translated to give graciously. Let's look together, and I want you to see this for yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Now, let's see here. I got it marked. I do. Here we go. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul's writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in, where? That is in Christ Jesus. In our position in Christ, how are you and I there? Well, I don't know about you schlubs, but I certainly deserve being there. If God's going to see anybody being there, I qualify. Wrong. No, none of us do. We are in this wonderful position because of God's unmerited favor. When you believe the gospel, and Jesus foretold this the night before he went to the cross in John 14:20, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you and me and I and you, that relationship, us, Christ being in us, I have eternal life. I participate in his quality of life because my spirit is joined to his spirit. I've got that life. And then, not only that, but God now sees me in his son, and he sees me to have died to my sin nature in the world system in his son, and he sees me to have been raised and ascended and seated in his son. And I deserve none of it. Paul's telling Timothy, be strong in this. Be strong in this unmerited favor that you are in Christ. You, as a born-again believer, can have strength in your daily life as you remember, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, remember, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is important, and I think we're going to have to cut it off here this morning. The heat and everything. By the way, are the fans working for you folks? Enough? Gabby, you're still going too long. Okay, they didn't put the fan up here for me. And I know that that's a reason for that, so I won't go as long. Let's go ahead and just look at this verse. And then I'm going to go cut right through the rest of the verses, and it's okay because we'll get enough out of it. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 4. I said the last verse. Let me get a little context here. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, tumultuous argument, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all evil. Similar to the list in Colossians chapter 3, put these things away. It's not characteristic of you. And then he says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, and here it's the same word as we had back in Colossians 3:12 or 3:13, actually being gracious, and that word, then the next one, one another, is the word yourselves again. Now let me read it again. And you, this is Ephesians 4:32, and you be kind reciprocally to one another. You do it to each other. Being gracious to yourselves. And then he explains why he's gracious, why you're to be gracious to yourselves. Even as God, cross out for, it's not there. In fact, it's not the word for, it's the word in. As God in Christ, cross out S, there's no possessive there, and the word sake, that's all interpretation, not translation. Even as God in or by Christ has forgiven you. And that word again, forgiven, is to be gracious. You be gracious to yourselves. Why? Because God has been gracious to you in Christ. See how you're putting that together? Let's go back and finish this up then in Colossians chapter 3. 3:13, this is some of the activity now. In verse 12, put on, we didn't look at this, but I'm just going to quickly mention this, these bowels of mercy, these inner yearnings for one another concerning the situation, the needs of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Put on kindness. That is, you're not focusing on the elephant in the room. Well, I can't deal with that believer until they tell me they're sorry, that they apologize for this or that. Maybe there is a problem there. But it says, in kindness, don't focus on that elephant. Be kind. In kindness and lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind. How many of you like and think of yourself as just a dirty old rag? I remember going to a conference one time where the guy would do that, and he was mocking the term, and he'd take out, I don't know, and I didn't want to look closely at his handkerchief. He'd pull it out of his pocket, and he said, I'm just a dirty old rag for Jesus. I'm just a dirty old rag for Jesus. Well, that's low-mindedness, isn't it? That's not what this is talking about. Your identity is that you are seated in your Savior. We haven't got to these elements yet, but you're perfectly righteous with His righteousness. You're absolutely forgiven. In Christ, you're forgiven concerning your sin nature and everything your sin nature provided. And you're now what we have been looking at, you've died with Christ to your sin nature and to the world system, and you've been made alive in Christ, all on this opinion. That's pretty high thinking of yourself, isn't it? That's proper thinking. That's proper identity. Well, where does this lowliness of mind come in? I know who I am in Christ. I don't have to be concerned about being first in line when we have our potluck dinners, or being up front and being the big cheese. I don't need that. Nor does any believer. Because my confidence and my identity is who I am in Christ. So when I come alongside you and you come alongside me and one another, we're looking at the others. What is your need? And you remember each face, each person here this morning. In your mind, you go home this week. What is it that these brothers and sisters in Christ need? And you're remembering them. Because it's not all about you. Now, we had Philippians chapter 2 we could have turned to, verses 3 and 4, and you can do that for yourself. But it's verifying that, it's saying that. So here we come back here to lowliness of mind, objectivity of mind. I can look at a situation and see it for what it really is without all my emotions interfering and clouding the issue. I can look at it correctly from God's point of view. And I can be long-suffering. I can suffer long. I can have a long fuse when other people say or do things that can light that fuse. They got a new Mission Impossible movie coming out. I don't know if they're going to do it or not, but remember when they first started out with that series? Dun, 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 dun. And they showed the fuse being lit, and it just kept going, and kept going, and kept going, and kept going. And they showed every, you know, who they directed and who's starring in it, and they showed all the credits and rolled all that while the fuse is burning. Just a simple, mundane illustration of having a long burning, a long fuse, and that's what the word long suffering means, is to have a long fuse. You don't blow up right away. You don't have to get things straightened out right away. In fact, with brothers and sisters in Christ especially, but even with the world system, it tells us in Romans chapter 13, God says concerning those that are might maybe treating you illegally or improperly, or let's just put it unrighteously, He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't you try and repay. That's not your job. That's not your identity. That's mine. I'll do it. So therefore, we can have long suffering. We can have long suffering towards the people that are making the rules and the laws and whatever that we think might be unfair or unrighteous and so on and so forth. I can take my stand. I can do it correctly and righteously and appropriately at the appropriate time. I can do it wisely. But I'm not the one to go around cleaning all the mess up. I'm to show forth Christ. Then we come to verse 13. We'll close here. Therefore, forbearing or holding up one another and being gracious to yourselves, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now, this is the only place this word is used in the Greek New Testament. Quarrel. It's used three times as a verb, but only once here as a noun. If any man have a quarrel, a complaint, it's not even, you sinned against me. You did something. Well, it's like this. Have you ever been in traffic and you're driving along and someone just, you don't have that much room between you and the next car, and somebody takes that spot? And right away, what happens to us? The temperature rise. Whoa! That was wrong. And then the next thing you notice, they go to the next lane in order to get to that exit. It wasn't just that they were trying to aggravate you. They were trying to get someplace, and they weren't even thinking about you. They have a complaint. You have a complaint. But what Paul says, because you're in Christ, and what's characteristic of you is you can be gracious. You can be gracious. In this context, it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You can be gracious to one another. It says, if any man have a complaint even as against any, even as Christ was gracious to you, so do you. End of story. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful way that you have begun to see us, beginning on the day of Pentecost with all those brothers and sisters we have not yet met, but we will. We will shortly. But those who live back there at that time, beginning at that time, all the way till today, what a great family. And you've made it great by providing such a great salvation. And by seeing us all finished the way we will be. But you see us that way before we're finished. And you deal with us right now, before we're finished, based upon how we will be finished. And we thank you for that, Father. And so those activities that come up from time to time, those unrighteous thoughts and desires to act, may we realize that we have the opportunity to put them to death. And to put them off. Because if we don't, Father, you have another provision, and that is that you'll do it through chastening, through child training. And so we can do it ourselves. And that's what we're encouraged there in Colossians 3. Thank you, Father. Not only have we put off, but we put on. And what a wonderful relationship and the way you see us as you look at your right hand and see the entire body of Christ. Up to this point, those that have become believers, all together, making up that body. Father, whether Jew or Greek, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whether barbarian, Scythian, whether bond or free, Father, we're all together, equal. And to such an extended or heightened way that you see us all together, no distinction. Father, may we continue to adjust our thinking in relationship to those who truly know your Son is their Savior, Father, that no matter what earthly distinctions there are none in our position in Christ. And so we can treat each other, one, absolutely equally. We can be kind. We can forbear. We can demonstrate long-suffering. We can be gracious, even if there's a point of complaint, a legitimate complaint. We can be gracious because you've been gracious to us in Christ. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.